Heavenly Father, thank you for the sure promises of who you are in your word and through your Son. Thank you, Lord, that we can bring all of these things to you and you are able to move and to act on behalf of your children and your creation that you love. Thank you for being the center of our joy, and I pray this day if someone does not know you, if someone is not connected to you, that they would trust in you, Jesus. Come now, open up your word, open up our hearts, lead us afresh into loving you and to loving one another, and we'll be mindful to give you the glory in all of this. It's in Christ's name we pray, and the church said, amen, amen. Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Good. By the time this day ends, 123 people would have given and lost their lives through suicide. Three by the time that this message is done. The National Institute for Mental Health also notes that on this day, there would be 3,561 people who would attempt to take their lives. If you've been with us earlier this spring, we did a series through mental illness. Timely. We're living at a time where people are talking about this more and more and more. Recent deaths of Anthony Bourdain, the chef, Kate Spade, many others, has brought this, thankfully, to the forefront. Matter of fact, this is such an issue that on September 10th, there's going to be a Take 5 World Suicide Prevention Day, September 10th. Because we are feeling disconnected from one another. And suicide is that ultimate form of the feeling of hopelessness and disconnection. The other day, I read some words from a young man and found these just very interesting. This young man wrote these words. He said, I'm sitting on a bus. Sitting on a bus. And he goes, the week has been good and the love plenty. Now, I would have never imagined that I'd be sitting with these people. These people that I'm sitting on the bus, but I am, and these are the people that I'm with since I attempted suicide. Looking back, I don't know why I even tried. Yes, life had had pain. Yes, life had had hurt, but there had also been happiness, something that I thought at that time would never happen. And this young man goes on in 1988. In this little writing that I found, to talk about how he made a connection with God vertically and horizontally, and it changed his life. And some of you might be saying, Pastor Dave, how do you know it changed his life? Well, I was that young man. And this morning, I want to talk to you about connection. My name is David Miles. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a privilege to stand. I'm grateful to serve with a group of people who are connected to Christ and so love this church and the people who make it up. A desire for people to be connected. I want to talk to you about connection today, because when we look around our world today, we see and we hear that it's a divided nation, that it's a disconnected people. And we find ourselves feeling hopeless. We find ourselves longing and aching for more. We feel separated. We feel this geographically. We're a fractured society, and due to the job demands of our day, many people and families, they don't live next to each other. They live far away from one another. Matter of fact, the U.S. Census Bureau says that the average American will move 11.7 times in their lifetime. Now, the Miles family decided that, hey, why don't we get a jump on this number? And, you know, we moved 3 times, like, in an 8-month period. Yeah, don't recommend that. Don't. And gratefully, we had many people who helped. Sore backs and hands and legs make moves as we went from Ohio to a friend's place to a rental place and to where we're at now. And one of the things I like to say is that many hands make what? Light work. Try to say that when, you know, you're cleaning up after supper to the kids. Hey, guys, many hands make light work. Okay? But I want to show you something. I think I'll get this last time I hit my Lego. Nope. There we go. This. That right there. You might be wondering, what in the world does this have to do with connection, Pastor David? Well, my better 3/4, Tammy, my wife down here. See, guys, some of you guys have better halves. The Lord Jesus knew I needed help, and he gave me a better 3/4, okay? But she had found this one couch. It was this neat, like, several $100 IKEA couch for $15, slightly used. I don't know, the person bought it, decided to give it away. Well, brought it over, and we were going to move some stuff around. And, you know, moving stuff around, many hands make light work, you know, we're in the living room, we're doing those things, and guess what? The guy who's about helping people connect, yeah, had a slight mental lapse, a little disconnect from my hair and my bald head, and I grabbed the couch and I decided to move it by myself, even though there were many people around me who loved me and would have been happy to help. And as you could see, as my knee went through the couch of one of the other couches, the results were somewhat less than desirable. Enter in faceplant. You see, I had people who were standing right next to me, people who loved me and would have been willing to help me carry the load. But no. I decided to grab that bad boy on my own. So we feel it geographically. We also feel it relationally. Never have we been living at a time where we're more connected through technology. Yet again and again, when surveyed, people feel so disconnected relationally. Pew Research recently did a study, and they found that most teens, and I want to make sure I got this right so I don't get in trouble with the teens. No, sorry. A third of American teenagers send over 100 text messages a day. And when given the choice between sending a text message and talking to their friends face-to-face, most and many of them will text them. Now, parents, before, you know, you kind of get there, we've all been to the restaurant, and you're sitting there, and, you know, you're looking around and ready to eat, and if you scan the tables, you'll notice everyone's looking down. Everyone's connected on their devices, but they're not connected with one another. And this lack of connection is wreaking havoc on us. We are starved for connection. Matter of fact, there were even TV shows known for this. That catchy little tunes, and they'd say something like, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to go a place where you can go, where people are all the same. Everybody wants to go where everybody knows your name. Cheers. And so what do we do in this lack of disconnection? We do what 1 John 2:16 says. We find ourselves pursuing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh means any sort of desire to crave and grab something. Most of the times, it's sexual. Crazy in our world, people are using sex to sell dog food. I don't get it. The other one is the lust of the eyes. And with this one, it's the sins of craving and the accumulation of possessions. It's literally the bowing down to the god of materialism. What happens here in this is that we kind of go Costco and Sam's Club in our consumption modes. We kind of overdo it. And then this last one, the pride of life. Some translations in your Bible will say pride in possessions. I'm going to read this. It says, it refers both to an inward attitude and the outward boasting because of an obsession with one's status or possessions. This is best epitomized by the bumper that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. No, actually, he who dies with the most toys still dies. But we feel that. And the problem with this pride and boasting in life, Bruce Barton notes that the word pride here may carry a note of exaggeration here. You know that app called Fakebook? Yeah, that one. This person will brag in order to impress people, but the bragging may stretch the truth. And sadly, guys, to all of this, the prophet Jeremiah says in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, all we're doing is building and digging broken cisterns. We're digging things that can't hold water. And you know what? We are longing for something deeper, something of more substance. And in this brokenness, this is so cool. In this brokenness, like we sang earlier, in hopelessness, God launched a mission. Connection. I mean, when you think about it, really, the Bible is a book of real stories about connection. It's about connection gained through creation, connection lost through the fall, connection searched for through the wandering as sinners, connection reimagined through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, of reinvented through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. And it's one that is going to be revealed when Jesus' second coming. Come back next week. Pastor Matthew's going to be starting a new series. You don't want to miss it. And ultimately, it will be rejoiced in for all of eternity. Eternal, forever, no disconnection. Amen? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's plan was so important. He sent his son to die, to shed his blood for our sins, to restore us into relationship. But so important that he gave two commands. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. As we look at the first of two commands that he gives, relating this desire of connection. And as you're turning there, a little background. During the time of Jesus, there was a popular debate that was going on, and it was a debate over what was the most important or the least important of the over 600 laws that the Jews had created. And one day, a legal expert, he comes to Jesus, and he's really hoping that Jesus would be able to solve the debate. And he asks them, he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets." Jesus takes two verses. The first one is Deuteronomy 6:4, also known as the Shema. It was something that a good Jew would recite twice a day. And that love described was a God, total encompassing, God-like love that really is only possible by the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying is that it's a love that literally loves in all one's heart. The seat of affection, of decision-making, of the things that we desire. In literally all of our soul. That thing that makes up our being, our unique personality, in all of our mind, that place that's the decision-making of our will and our intellect. Listen to me, young people. When you come to Jesus, no, you don't check your mind at the door. Oh, no, that's the God of the universe that made all things. No, you are called to love God with all of your mind. And then also in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, it says, "And loving him with all your strength," with all the power, with all the strength inside of you. And he says, "This is how you are to love me." And he says, oh, by the way, and the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Now, it's interesting that Tracy shared this evening, because if you go from verse 18 in Leviticus 19 and you go down several verses, you'll come to verse 33. And verse 33 goes on to tell us to love the stranger, to love the sojourner. Today we would say to love the immigrant and to love them and treat them as though they were a native among you, to love them in that same way. That's incredible. And matter of fact, verse 33 and verse 18, God's so serious about it. When he says it, he ends by saying, and by the way, I am the Lord your God. That's kind of like when something happens and it's like you're doing something. That's why I'm your, I'm your mom. In a loving, non-guilty way, but just making it plain. I'm your dad. So, ultimately, this is about connection vertically. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And horizontally, love one another. So cool about this is that, think of this. Jesus was the eternal Son of God. And yet, when he came from heaven, he didn't go Lone Ranger. He didn't go Rambo. You know, young people love this. He didn't go on Fortnite and do a solo dub. No, he gathered around himself 12 disciples. And even as the early church started, there were many people who gathered in these small little life groups, small groups. Matter of fact, listen, at New Hope Church, we like to say that we're moving towards Jesus and taking others with us. And I want to say this, there have always, even though I work as life groups pastor, listen, there have always been life groups. There's always been small groups. Matter of fact, April 1946, Ella Jane Sandberg and Wilbur Matheson distributed over 500 leaflets through the community of Crystal. And it led to two children coming to meet at the village hall for life group-like Bible classes. And you know what happened? That little group of people grew into Crystal E Free in 1949, which is now today sitting here, New Hope Church. And out of that's been planted churches in Czech, which people have come back, and Gospel Light Church in Northeast Minneapolis. But that happened out of a small group of people. I want you to take a look at something here. As soon as I get this out of my pocket. Oh, thank you. Legos. How many people like Legos? How many people play with Legos? Love building Legos. We build Legos in our house, maybe because I'm an Air Force kid, I end up making planes and, spaceships. And so the other day, Taylor and Jay and I were making Legos. But here's the cool thing. We're like Legos. We as people are like Legos. We come in all shapes, sizes, and colors. But in God's economy, in God's world, we are meant to be connected to one another. I mean, when you see a Lego, you're like, if you see a Lego not connected, you're like, what's that Lego doing? You're supposed to be connected. If you stay unconnected, when the vacuum cleaner comes, you're going to get sucked up. So you need to get connected, because when you connect and you're a little bit bigger, you don't get run over. I think there's a message in that. I love this. A few years back, our church did a series to Thessalonians, and I love the tag for this. It said this, God is always building into us, and he uses us to build into one another. Piece by piece, he's shaping his church to be like Jesus more and more. That's 1 Peter 2:5, that God is taking us together and building us up into a holy temple. We were made to be connected. But check this out. Not only were we meant to be connected with God and with one another, God connected us and put us on mission. Now, in your Bibles, we're in Matthew. Flip over to chapter 28. Go a couple more pages over to chapter 28. And as you're turning, what's happening here is that Jesus has rose from the dead, and he comes to his disciples and he says this. He says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So check this out. Look, Jesus has been given all authority on heaven and earth. Pastor David's definition of all, again, is what? All means all. That's all that all means. He's been given all authority on heaven and earth. And what does he say? He says, go and connect with other people and make them followers of me. Connect them to me. And listen, there's something powerful about last words. I could tell you last November, as I sat by my mother's bedside as she was transitioning to go home to be with the Lord, I could tell you there's something about last words. And these were Jesus' last words before he's being ascended into heaven. And I want you to notice something. For the follower of Jesus, this is called the Great Commission. It's not called the Great Suggestion. It's that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have a testimony, this is part of it. It's not just for pastors and missionaries and those people. No, 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 no. Just like air and water and eating are for all of us, if you know Jesus, the Great Commission is for all of us. So, we seek at New Hope to move towards Jesus and take other people with us. And practically, in life groups, we talk about the three C's of doing this, about celebrating Jesus, connecting with people, and contributing to our worlds. First of all, celebrate Jesus. In Acts 2:42, we see this, that they grew together, that all of the people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But not only that, it goes on to the very next verse to talk about how they worshiped, that everyone stood in awe. They stood in awe because when they gathered together, they think of things like this, Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what we needed. We needed righteousness. We weren't right in of ourselves. So this morning, if you're trying to save yourself by yourself, oh, no, 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 no. Good luck. You're going to have a better chance long jumping from California to Japan. You let me know when you get there. You see, we gather together, and when we think about this, and this morning, when we gather in little life groups, and we think about what Jesus done, it does something. You know, I found myself this week as I getting up in the morning and just spending time with the Lord and stuff, and I was looking out the window, and I found myself just go here like this and say, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Come on, help me. To worship you, oh my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet? And this, you guys, as we gather together on Sunday mornings, as we gather in small groups, as we gather in ACS, as we get connected, we get to celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we move towards Jesus, take others with us by celebrating Jesus. Number two, by connecting with people. Look with me. They did it by serving and belonging. Acts 2:45 says, and they gave to anyone as they had need. And because they were in that relationship, they found themselves belonging. Acts 2:46 says, every day they continued to meet together, listen to this, in temple courts, which was church, and they broke bread in their homes, which was homes, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So some people might say, why get in a life group? Okay. Part of what we say in life group is that we want to belong by building intimate relationships of caring and serving, of support. Now, imagine this assignment, that you have an assignment of getting to know, you know, several people over the next couple weeks. Does it seem more realistic for you to try to get to know this entire sanctuary? Or just to grab a couple people, have them over your house in a warm place and sit down and share life and talk with each other? Some people say, Pastor David, I don't even know what to ask. Here, let me just give you a quick one. Ask somebody, tell me someone who's a hero, tell me about a hardship in your life, and tell me about a hope. And then just sit back, let that person talk. You will be amazed. You see, we often forget. Look, I've had the privilege of being the life group's pastor, and over the last few months, have got to sit down with facilitators, and guys, you don't realize the miracles that you're walking by every morning that you come into this place. It's ridiculous that God lets me do this. And you guys have some of the most incredible miracles around you. and want you to take advantage of that. Also, if you're interested in doing this, possibly in doing facilitating, you're like, I don't know what to do. Outside in the lobby, there's a table. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be doing facilitator training. No commit facilitator training. Come and find out what life groups are about connecting and fleshing out this moving towards Jesus and taking others with you. Because listen, everybody needs somebody. I'm going to ask you, where do you go when you need help? Where do you go when life comes undone? Where do you go when you walk through the shadow of the valley of death? Where do you go? Who do you go to? Who do you have by your side? As I mentioned, I've had the privilege of being able to be a facilitator. And in one of my facilitator interviews, I met a wonderful couple, Don and Terry Like. And in sharing my story earlier of a failed suicide attempt, thank you, God, too bad, devil. He don't like me, I don't like him either. Mutual relationship, reciprocal. But I had the privilege of meeting this family, and in sharing my story, they shared theirs with me as well. And I was able to meet their family, and our hearts became and have continued to be intertwined. And I've asked that they come right now, and they're going to come up and share. And so would you please give a warm New Hope welcome to Don and Terry. Hey, guys. It's super cool. Their son, Taylor, is out there with Abby. And they're expecting, like, in a month. So this is like the last time you get to come up and visit. So you don't be delivering on the side of the road. Jackson was born in front of the emergency room doors. And we live 7 blocks from the hospital. That's how quick it happened. Don't want to do that again. All right, Don and Terry, how long have you guys been at New Hope Church?
About 8 years.
8 years. And how long have you guys been in a life group and facilitating a life group?
At least 6 years.
Okay, cool. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Now, many people, they're aware, but not everyone knows. And I'd like for you guys to share briefly of how your life literally has been turned upside down in the last few months.
Yeah, at the start of this year, our youngest son, Chris, did not return to school at Cedarville University in Ohio. He'd had a couple of really good years prior to that at the great, great Christian school. But Chris didn't return because even though he's a very talented young man, he's also very troubled with severe anxiety and depression all of his life. And that had returned in a very serious way. And then, tragically, Chris really believed the lie of the enemy that things were never going to get better. And on March 16th, he took his life.
You guys are really sorry about that. Just want to let you know that as a church family that we deeply love you guys and are committed to having walk with you and to continue to walk with you. If you guys could choose a word to describe your life now, what would be that word?
Well, just to be really honest and open, I would say sad, because when you go through something like this, regardless of the support, regardless of the Lord's presence, there's a heaviness that you carry with you for a long time. And I do want to stress that the Lord just really lifted us up in amazing ways and encouraged us that Chris is with him and comforted us in that grief. And he used a lot of you, including our life groups, to do that. So, Terry?
I guess I would choose the word anchored in my faith in Jesus and his promises. It's been a huge comfort to me After losing Chris, to know that he's safe with Jesus now and that we will be together for eternity someday. So, that's what I choose.
Yeah. So, guys, how did being in a life group and even being a facilitator help you guys in the days and weeks and months after Chris's passing?
Well, our life group, as well as our Life Builders Adult Sunday Fellowship group, had been supporting us in prayer for years as Chris struggled with mental illness issues. But after losing him, they really stepped up and did anything that was needed by us. They brought meals 3 times a week for a couple months. They even brought a big meal when we had our family over after the funeral. They took us out for lunch, out for coffee. They donated for the meal after the after the funeral. They even came over when we decided we had to move after this happened. They came over and helped us get the house ready. One Saturday, 20 people showed up in spite of the snowstorm of 20 inches that day and helped us get the house cleaned and ready. And it was quite a witness to our neighbors that they would show up in spite of the weather and do all that for us. We had a lot of them come help paint. Just a lot of messages and hugs and just did anything they could to support us in this time.
Well, guys, if you would have a word of encouragement for someone who's maybe sitting out here and they're not connected. And as Tracy said, this seems like, you know, the big church on the hill and they're thinking about getting into a life group or even they're in a life group and want to spread out and facilitate. What would be a word of encouragement that you'd give to them?
Well, I guess if you haven't already, I would really urge you to join a small group or an adult Sunday fellowship or Bible study or some smaller group where you can really share. And I just can't express enough how much the love and support and fellowship we've received from the groups we're in have meant to us during this time. Mm-hmm. And it's also been a great witness to extended family, to coworkers. I had several people after the funeral say they wish they lived closer so they could attend this church. They were so impressed by the supportive community that we had around us in the aftermath of this.
Yeah, a couple things. I would, just encourage you to get involved in a small group. And, you know, it was interesting how even those our friends who were no longer in small groups, previously in small groups with us, you know, came around as well. And that's because it's not just, we're in a group together because we're in a group together and church has put us here or whatever. No, you're a body. You're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that lasts. And that was so valuable and meaningful and continues to be because this is something that just keeps going on, right? And I think just one last thought is that, you know, it's been said that when you're in a intimate relationship with people that your sorrows are divided and your joys are multiplied, you know, and I think that's so true and encourage you to experience that.
Thank you guys for that. And another thing just want to note is that for some people, they lack mobility to be able to get out. For some of our seniors and the like, you still, in using technology, get together with people and share in community with them. You know, I know my mom regularly called and prayed with a number of people. And, you know, there's some of my accountability people that will Skype with one another and things like that. It's great to be face-to-face, but do connection any way you can. And on a last note here, you know, we love you guys very much. And, you know, you experienced a really major loss. And what I want to say to you is that when a person experiences a loss, church family, sometimes we feel reticent to come up and talk with them about it. Sometimes we're afraid that we're going to make them cry. But listen, tears are part of the healing And they've never forgotten Chris. So sometimes they need to hear someone come to him and say, what do you miss most about Chris? Tell me one of your favorite memories. You know? And do that. I mean, I'm thinking, even today, of a dear brother here, Chris Jones. Chris just got back. And this is public knowledge that a friend of his, who was a missionary in Georgia, in the country of Georgia, was murdered. And they tried to make it look like a landslide. But, and so Chris, our heart goes with you. We were praying for you this week in our life group's core team meeting and with coaches. But people need to know that they want to share. I can tell you, I miss my mom. I'm so happy she's in heaven, but I miss her. And so please, make sure if you know someone, love them, engage them, and let the tears flow. Okay? All right. You guys, thank you so much. You never know how much you will need someone and how much they will need you. So we celebrate Jesus. We connect with people. And our third one is we contribute to others with the purpose of helping them come to know Jesus Christ. In our church, we reach through things like the community outreach. This morning, real quick, you saw someone came to faith in Christ by coming to our food shelf. If you're interested in that, touch base with Cassie Bear. Please do that. We do it through global trips. The Czech team is back. The Alaska team leaves this today. Okay? Do it by inviting someone that you don't know to your life group. Serve your neighbors. Serve your friends and coworkers. Or listen. You guys, well, I don't know. Look, how about this? Take a passion that God has given you. You. And change a life. Change a family. Change a city block. Change a city. Hey guys, you know what? You can even change a nation or even the world. Stay with me for a moment. I need to be brief on this, but quick. There was a group called the Clapton Sect. It was a group of 19th century social reformers, and at the very center of it was a man named William Wilberforce. In 1790, Wilberforce, he was elected to Parliament. And then on Easter morning of 1786, he got a call from the Lord. Remember last year preaching about how you could be sitting in church, like I was sitting a couple rows back there and Pastor Steve Gould was preaching, and his word impacted me. You never know what a Sunday is going to be bring. But listen to this. He's sitting in church, he gets a call from the Lord, and it's regarding the abolition of slavery, that the trade's wickedness, and he's like, I made the decision. Let the consequences be what they would, but I would never rest until this was done. He was a stirring. John Wesley, Wilberforce's friends, wrote him 6 days before his death. If God has got something on you, communicate with a person. Talk to him. The message I did at my mom's funeral was, give me my flowers while I'm living. Okay? Too often we say stuff about people that we need to tell them now. Not when they're gone. So if you got something to say to someone that's of love and care, please tell them today. Put the phone down. Shut the iPad off. Please get off the Xbox. Turn and say, I love you. If you don't get anything else today, know that I love you and Christ loves you. Make that plain. That's just extra. Won't charge for it. But Wesley wrote to his good friend and he said, listen, unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might till even American slavery, the vilest that ever saw the sun, shall vanish away before it. Those were strong words. But you see, at that time, there was knowledge that sharks' migratory patterns were changing because of slavery. Because the ships would go through the middle passage in the warm water, they'd throw slaves over. Either lighten the load or they were sick and they'd toss them. Well, sharks would follow behind. In the words of one guy, William Bosman, he wrote in 1705, he chronicled this. He said, I have seen sometimes, not without horror, the dismal rapaciousness of these animals. Four or five of them together shoot to the bottom under the ship to tear the dead corpse to pieces. At each bite, an arm, a leg, and the head is snapped off. And before you can tell, 20 have sometimes divided the body amongst them so nicely that not even the least particle is left. And people still want to protest that slavery wasn't that bad. It's kind of like comparing the Holocaust to a campfire with s'mores. No, it was bad. It was a vile, wicked thing. And by 1805, Wilberforce and his friend Clarkson had introduced 20 resolutions to end slavery. Each one was defeated. And Wilberforce came under attack again and again, but his efforts paid off in the 1807 Slave Trade Act. And then he went on to abolish slavery, and finally the trade was completely abolished in 1833. Guys, that was 47 years. How did he do that? Well, I stand here this morning. Yes, your pastor stands here this morning deeply grateful because there was this group called the Clapton Sect. It was Wilberforce and a number of people of social reformers who were friends who loved marriage and did life. It was his life group. It was his church at Clapton Commons. And it made it possible to weather 47 years of men and devils to see image bearers raised up. And men, if you're listening to me, listen. On October 5th through the 7th, put it on your calendar. The men's retreat this year is going to be covering Wilberforce. You don't want to miss this. You don't want to miss it. Ladies, encourage your men to go. Amen? All right. Celebrate, connect, contribute. Let me ask a question. Would you please do me a favor? If your life has been impacted, changed, or improved by your connection with New Hope Church, will you raise your hand? Praise God. Praise God for that. If that's true, here's what I want you to do. Maybe you're asking yourself, are you as connected as you want to be? Here's what I want to do. I want you to say, Lord, how can I connect more? I want to challenge you that if you're not in a life group, as Don and Terry said, get connected one. If you are in a life group and you've been in one for a while, maybe ask the Lord, hey, should I host one? I've been blessed by this. Might I share this blessing with someone else? We're starting a series through the book of Ephesians through next year. The first series will be 8 weeks. You could come through facilitator training. That's going to be over the next two Sundays, next Sunday and the Sunday after. And learn more, no commit, but learn more about life groups, learn more about our church and living together in community. Okay? Maybe today the Lord's saying to you, just walk out to new connections. I met a couple after the first service who've been coming for a few months. They stopped at New Connections. They wanted to know more and get connected. That's what Don and Terry are talking about. Maybe it's going to one of our ASCs on the main floor and downstairs, but get connected. Maybe you want to just grab two friends and do the Ephesians series. There have been people who've come and said, hey, I'm going to ask my neighbors if they would do the mental illness series with me. And people did that. Or you could come to the Connection Night on September 16th. One of those things. But the question is, will you commit? Will you take the time? Will you? Why don't we watch this for a moment?
The world is broken. And people are hurting. They're carrying years of past regrets, failures, and pain. They're lost in a fog of lies, disillusioned by what the world says is happiness. They've fallen into the trap of sin, desperate to become the good person they want to be, but powerless to change. Burdened, angry, and helpless. But when we, the church, the hands of Jesus, reach out to the heavy-hearted, when we, the feet of Jesus, run to the fallen, when we remove our insecurities and let the light of Christ shine bright in the darkness, God moves. Give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love. And when we truly believe this, freedom is found. Minds are renewed, and hearts are healed. God moves when we step out in faith, when we let go of our time, our talents, and our treasure. God moves when we, the church, go all in.
So that's the question. Will you go all in? Will you go all in? I mean, really, guys. Why not here? Why not now? Why not us? When God has given the solution to disconnectedness and separateness, and that's connection with God and connection with one another. Oh, guys, if we go all in, we can change. No. We can transform in Christ the world as we move towards Jesus and take others with us. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.